Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 1. It was through the prophet Nathan, God promised to raise up a great king who would establish an eternal kingdom. That king would come through the line of David, but David's son Solomon was not the one. Nor was the promise fulfilled in any other king who ruled in Israel or Judah after him. So alas, by the time of Jesus' birth, the Jews were still waiting for their Messiah, their king. I've written at the top of your notes the outline that I provided for you there in your church bulletin. Matthew then wrote his gospel to make the case that Jesus was that one. Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah and king. Toward that end, Matthew presented a genealogy to prove that Jesus was eligible to be the king. Matthew chapter 1, as it's open before you in your copy of the New Testament, you find a genealogy. And although we groan each time we encounter a genealogy in the Scripture, to the Jewish audience, to the readers of Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 1 was very important because it established a pedigree. For one's genealogy and one's ancestry and one's lineage was what it was all about to the Jewish people. And property and inheritances and family pride were all dependent upon one's family line. So Matthew began his gospel with a genealogy to make the case that Jesus was in fact the king. He was the one born in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Now, genealogies or family trees can be pretty complicated. I am a part Italian. My mother, part English from my father. My wife is part Irish, part American Indian and Scandinavian. I suppose that makes our children American. But there's nothing worse than this humorous family tree I'd like to read for you. I've read this to you before. You're familiar with it, but it's worth the read. It's titled My Own Grandpa. Now, many, many years ago, when I was 23, I was married to a widow who was pretty as could be. The widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her, and soon they too were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law and changed my very life. My daughter was my mother because she was my father's wife. To complicate the matter, even though it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. My little baby then became a brother-in-law to Dad, and so became my uncle, though it made me very sad. For if he was my uncle, that also made him brother of the widow's grown-up daughter, who of course was my stepmother. Father's wife then had a son who kept him on the run, and he became my grandchild, for he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother. And it makes me blue because although she is my wife, she's my grandmother too. Now, if my wife is my grandmother, then I'm her grandchild. And every time I think of it, it nearly drives me wild, for now I have become the strangest case you ever saw. As husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa. Unbelievable. I'd give anyone $10 for a diagram of that family tree. This morning I'm pleased to tell you that the genealogy before us in Matthew chapter 1 isn't nearly as complicated, nor is this family tree a funny joke. Matthew chapter 1 presents the human genealogy of the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name. We come to you with an intent to study the Holy Scriptures and understand the things that your Spirit has recorded through the pen of this human author, Matthew. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith because of our study. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so this morning we study the Word of God. And this morning we come to understand that Jesus is in fact the one who was prophesied and promised to come as the Jewish Messiah. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, if you're following my outline, number one, Jesus Christ's human connection. Jesus Christ's human connection. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 gives us 41 names in the listing of the generations from Abraham to Christ. There's a summary in verse number 1, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The genealogy is then divided into three sections of 14 generations. Look at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, we are not going to read all 17 verses, but let's look at some of the highlights that we can recognize here in this genealogy. Beginning in verse 1 again, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. We know David, King David, shepherd boy David, the psalmist David, the son of Abraham. We know Abraham as the patriarch of the Hebrew people. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jump down to verse number 6. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon, also a king by her who had been the wife of Uriah. We understand those names and those historic figures. Look down to verse 16. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom to Mary was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In reading the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, we might say, letter A, the human connection is clear. The human connection is clear. Matthew's genealogy presents a descending line from Abraham through David, through Joseph, to Jesus, who is born of Mary, Jesus, who is called the Christ. The human connection is clear. You see the diagram that I've provided for you there in your notes. Jesus was eligible to be the coming king, the promised Messiah, for he had the pedigree. He was born to the ruling line of King David. Could it be that Jesus was the one? Could it be that he was indeed the promised Messiah, the coming king? How exciting for the Hebrew reader, the Jew who read Matthew's gospel and studied this genealogy. But wait. Letter B, the human connection was corrupted. The human connection was clear, letter A, but it was also corrupted. We have a real problem with this record, with this genealogy. The problem is found in verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 11. Josiah begot Jeconiah, or perhaps Kaniah in your translation of the scriptures, and his brothers, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After that, they were brought to Babylon. Jeconiah, or Kaniah, begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. There is this character here named Jeconiah, or Kaniah, listed here in Matthew's genealogy. But because of that king's wickedness, God declared in Jeremiah 22:30 that no man of his descendants will prosper, sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Jeremiah 22, verse 30. We know this as the curse of Jeconiah. The curse of Jeconiah nullifies Jesus' right to kingship. So while Matthew's genealogy proves that Jesus had the legal right to the throne because he was in fact a descendant of David, it also concedes that Jesus did not have the moral right to the throne because he came through the line of Jeconiah. You can see it there in the diagram on the right side of your notes. Okay, so then what do we do? Under inspiration of the Spirit of God, Matthew didn't cover up, Matthew didn't manipulate the facts to make the case for Christ by neglecting the curse of Jeconiah. He listed the curse of Jeconiah. However, Matthew also kept on writing. Following the genealogy in verses 1 through 17, where we discover, in fact, that Jesus came through working backwards, working upward. Jesus came through Joseph, through Jeconiah, through Solomon, through David, through Abraham. We then pick up in verse number 18 where there's a transition in Matthew's writing, and he establishes Jesus' royal legal line in verses 1 through 17. Now he begins the narrative of Jesus Christ's virgin birth, and he'll complete the other part of that diagram. Look at verses 18 through 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So while Jesus Christ has a human connection in verses 1 through 17, number 2, Jesus has a miraculous conception. Miraculous conception in verses 18 and following. And this is in fact the solution to the curse of Jeconiah. If you can imagine the crisis at this point in Mary and Joseph's lives, how do you explain Mary's pregnancy? They were engaged, but they were not living together. They were betrothed, but they had not yet consummated their union or set up housekeeping, if you will. The text says in verse 18, before they came together, Mary is pregnant. What do you do? On Mary's part, I'm sure there would have been an effort to explain, but really, who's going to believe her story that she's carrying a child conceived by the Holy Spirit? No doubt she suffered shame and embarrassment. On Joseph's part, I'm sure there would have been personal hurt. No doubt pain and loss. Being a just man, he didn't want to destroy her reputation, so he thought he might take advantage of a provision of the Mosaic law called, a provision called divorce. And Joseph's intent was to privately divorce his engaged or betrothed wife, his wife-to-be, for apparent fornication or porneia. You see, in cases of porneia, divorce was granted. If they had been fully and finally married and she had been found in adultery, she may have been stoned. But then the revelation came to Joseph in verse number 20. The revelation that Mary was in fact impregnated as a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit, a virgin conception. The Bible records some amazing conceptions. The birth of Isaac to a barren woman nearly 100 years old. It was laughable at the time. The womb of Manoah's barren wife opened and she gave birth to Samson. The birth of Samuel the prophet to Hannah, whose womb the Lord had previously shut. Elizabeth was barren, but the power of God, she gave birth to John the Baptist. And now we come to the notion of the virgin conception of Jesus Christ. Yet, unlike those other miraculous conceptions, a virgin conception is completely without parallel. It meant that Mary was impregnated by the Spirit of God. And why was this so important? This is so important for a number of reasons. I've printed them for you in your notes, letter A. The virgin birth circumvented the curse of Jeconiah. It circumvented the curse of Jeconiah. It is essential to understand here that the miracle of Jesus' virgin birth protected Jesus from regal disqualification because Joseph was a descendant of Jeconiah. Matthew chapter 1 verse number 12. The curse of Jeconiah would have precluded Jesus' moral right to kingship had Jesus been the natural son of Joseph. And even though Jesus' legal descent was traced through the father, because of his virgin birth, his blood descent came through Mary. Therefore, the curse of Jeconiah's offspring was circumvented while still maintaining royal privilege. And you see it there in the chart. Jesus had a legal right to the throne of David through his father Joseph. Jesus had a moral right to the throne of David through his mother Mary. Additionally, if we were to examine the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, we would discover that Mary was a descendant of David, not through the ruling line of, of David or Solomon, as is printed there in your chart, but through David's other son, Nathan, printed there in your chart. Therefore, Jesus was a real son of David biologically, and Jesus was an heir through Joseph. And folks, you can't make this stuff up. This is no random coincidence. This is providence. This is how God works. And while we might not be able to diagram the crazy genealogy of my own grandpa, this is pretty clear. The virgin birth circumvented the curse of Jeconiah. The virgin birth canceled the curse of sin. Letter B. The virgin birth canceled the curse of sin. The Bible clearly teaches that Adam's sin infects and affects all humanity so that everyone is born a sinner. Everyone that is except Jesus Christ. How could it be that Jesus could escape the curse of sin? The answer is in the virgin birth. For man is the carrier of sin theologically, and we inherit sin from our fathers who received it from their fathers all the way back to Adam. We call it the seminal headship of Adam. A virgin conception would therefore cancel the communication of that sin, canceling the curse of sin in Jesus' case. And because of this, Jesus could be born as a man. He was a man, he was wholly a man, yet he was without sin. For being born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus was human offspring, yet having been conceived of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was holy offspring. If this was not the case, then Jesus could never have offered himself as the spotless, acceptable sacrifice on the cross for our sin. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a fundamental of the Christian faith. It circumvented the curse of Jeconiah. It canceled the curse of sin. Letter C, the virgin birth clarified the case for Jesus. Or rather, clarified the cause of Jesus. I'm sorry, I think is what I have printed there. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary talking? Why us? Why now? Why in this way? What does all this mean? The Messiah, the King, shouldn't he be born in a palace? Shouldn't he be born into wealth or the honor that is due him? From our perspective, there's absolutely no logic in this at all. But I propose that Matthew 1 verse 21 gives us the answer, the cause. It clarifies the cause, Matthew 1 verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That was not the expectation. He was supposed to save his people from the tyranny of Rome. Save them from their sins. The perfect Lamb of God was born to die, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He was born to purchase our redemption. He was born to reconcile us to God. He was born because God so loved the world. For this reason, for this cause, he was born. There was to be no mistaking the purpose of Jesus' birth. And in fact, I think this helped Mary and Joseph understand. I think it clarified, if you will, why all of this was necessary. Folks, make no mistake about it. Someday Jesus will reign on the throne of David and establish his eternal kingdom. The Bible promises that. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and someday everyone will recognize that. But the Christmas story, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Important distinction that is sometimes lost or confused. Letter D, the virgin birth confirmed the case. It clarified the cause. That was letter C. Forgive my confusion here. Letter C clarified the cause of Jesus. Letter D, it confirmed the case. Confirmed the case for Jesus. The doctrine of the virgin birth was accepted by the early church. It was included in all the great Christian creeds. Justin Martyr included it among the cardinal items of Christian belief. The apologist Aristides accepted it. Ignatius insisted on it. Augustine wrote of it in his Confessions. Ambrose, Anselm, Martin Luther, you name it. Some of these names are familiar to you, others are not. But they all confirmed the case for Jesus. The reason the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a fundamental of the Christian faith, as we call it, is not because you must believe it in order to be saved, but because if it isn't true, you aren't saved. The virgin birth confirms the case for Jesus Christ. He was who he said he was. Without it, the New Testament is false. Without it, Mary was a fornicator and not blessed among women. Without it, Jesus is then the natural child of sinful parents, ruling out his preexistence and therefore no real incarnation at all. Without it, we are deprived of an adequate explanation for Jesus' amazing character and his sinless life. Without it, he was begotten of a human father, not the second person of the Trinity, as he claimed, and therefore had no power to forgive sin. Where do we stop? The implications are huge. If there was no virgin birth. But the virgin birth allows for all that was to follow in his life and his death and his resurrection. The miracles, his claim to forgive sins, and all the rest. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That is number three. Jesus Christ's divine condition. Jesus Christ's divine condition, God with us. Jesus Christ is God. It is interesting to note that the Jews were careful to maintain genealogical records which were preserved in the temple in Jerusalem until its destruction in AD 70. The gospel writers had access to these temple records. They could accurately trace the genealogy of Jesus from them. In addition, there were genealogical records recorded in the Old Testament. The significant point is that when Jesus offered himself to Israel as the Messiah, when Jesus arrived on the scene and declared himself to be the promised Messiah, his claim to Davidic descent was never really challenged. Did you catch that? Jesus' claim to Davidic descent was never really challenged. Do you know why? I am sure that the Jews would have consulted the records to see whether the one who made such claims for himself had the right to make those claims. And had they had found any flaw in his familial descent, they would have been quick to accuse him of being an imposter, humanly. Their objection was not to his genealogy. Their objection was his claim to be God. And that is, after all, the reason why we celebrate this season. Jesus was not just a good man. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was not just a revolutionary. Jesus was not just a religious historical figure. Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh. Because of the virgin birth. And that was the Jews' objection. This morning you may not be convinced that Jesus Christ was much more than just a historic figure, but I am here to declare to you on the authority of God's word that Jesus Christ is God. After 3 years with his disciples, amidst all of their confusion, following his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. Doubting Thomas or unbelieving Thomas, he would not accept this truth until he could see the nail prints in his hands, the wound in his side. And it was then that Thomas declared, "My Lord and my God." That night in Bethlehem, a king was born. A king was born to Israel. But that king was more than just a king. That king was God. This Christmas season, we worship him as such. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for the record, the biblical record of Jesus' birth. What we read of his human genealogy from Abraham through David, even through Jeconiah and Joseph. We also can read, if we were to study from Luke chapter 3, the genealogy traced back through Mary, Nathan, and back to David. And Lord, we just marvel at the miracle that you wrought in giving us your son. Lord, he was born a king. He is the king, but he was also born as God. Lord, this Christmas season, may we recognize who he is. May we worship him for who he is. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.